also, if you haven't been out to the new building the last couple of weeks, you might want to pop your head in. We're getting pretty close to being able to use it. A lot of finished work been done. Keep hanging in there with it. We might actually be in there this year. So it's looking nice. It's really pretty. It's definitely a blessing that's going to be beneficial to all of us, especially you guys, because it might actually give you some elbow room so you don't be knocking the person next to you, even though you may want to keep them away, but otherwise, in that regard. So I just thought I'd throw that in. I'm very pleased with the way it's going right now and how it's looking. All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue to look at the doctrine of pastor-teacher in this respect. And we're dealing here in Roman numeral 4, page 3 of our notes, again, of the principle of right pastor, right congregation. And just as we brought out in the doctrine of the church, the local church, with emphasis in that respect, so it's directly applicable in regards to this doctrine, recognizing the Holy Spirit, as we saw in subpoint A, places the individual with a particular group of believers geographically. B, the Holy Spirit establishes the pastor with right congregation over the years through his power, etc., that we're maintained, sustained, according to the volition, obviously, that continues to exist. See, the Holy Spirit has one pastor-teacher per congregation. We're divine. We're designed to listen to one drummer at a time for our own spiritual matriculation. Otherwise, you would end up showing partiality, taking issue, playing one off another, things of this nature. D, even in the household, you see that. The kids playing off their parents. That's why you're supposed to have one authority in the house. And that authority should put a stop to that kind of activity. D, the pastor-teacher is restricted geographically to his right congregation. Obviously, as far as people know out there in the world, looking at the church overall, you think the pastor's just like another job. If he doesn't like his geography, whatever, he can move. Go where it's sunny and warm, or that he has authority over more than one local church, things of this nature. Even Paul, as an apostle, had a geographical will of God applied in regards to his office. Compare 2 Corinthians 10:13 through 16. As Paul states, that we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of our sphere, literally our canon, which God divided to us as a measure with respect to the apostles, particular geographical regions they were to involve their ministries in, and authority over churches in that regards, to reach even as far as you. Paul obviously had a very widespread canon, as he predominantly was to the Gentiles in that respect. For we did not overextending, for we are not overextending ourselves if we did not reach you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure in regards to what God has allotted to them in this respect. That is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere, our canon, again, enlarged even more by you. So even Paul knew his place, as seen by the term sphere, canon, in regards to their jurisdiction, the apostolic jurisdiction. And for the pastor, it's one pastor per local church. I have no authority, no place to involve myself in another person, another man's church, or their sheep. They come and visit. I'm not here to shepherd them. They're more than welcome to visit, and we like to have visitors in that regard. I will teach Bible doctrine, but you guys are my responsibility. You're my immediate family, and that's what my attention is to be devoted to and keep my nose out of other men's affairs. In that respect, God knows what goes on everywhere. He can take care of these things. But again, you have people that, you know, they want to play apostle. Like they can run other people's churches for them. That's why you don't let another man teach behind your pulpit. I have to faith rest, just let a visiting pastor get up and say a few words. You never know when you're going to get burnt anyway. Knowing these guys. But obviously I trust those who do that. E, pastor teachers that are in line with this principle, do not exchange pulpits and sheep that are adjusted, do not follow strangers. That's just the way it is. That's the divine design. People that do otherwise are maladjusted. John 10:5, again, will not follow a stranger's voice. Compare 2 Timothy 4:3. This is an example of maximum violation of listening more than one drummer, falling to the beat of more than one drummer, for a time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, like this doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will amass for themselves teachers in accordance to their own lusts. F, right pastor teacher has sanctified jealousy for right congregation. In this vein, my sheep, not their sheep. Keep your hands off. The idea, the principle, like a husband with a wife. 2 Corinthians 11, 1-4. One comes and proclaims another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, and indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. That's our main verse. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Like a father to his daughter, to a husband in the old days of giving their hand in marriage to a guy. And he says, it's a godly jealousy. It's a sanctified jealousy in that respect. But I am afraid, lest as a servant deceived thee by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Then, obviously, the false teaching, false teachers trying to put their metal in the affairs, that part brought out. So, right pastor has sanctified jealousy, a godly jealousy for right congregation. G, right congregation is an open epistle, an open letter to the outside world of their right pastor teacher's ministry over the years. 2 Corinthians 3, 1-4. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need to send letters of commendation to you or from you? Going to start listening and faith rest and recognize us as your right communicators, your right shepherds, or do we have to come in and, you know, sell you that we're qualified for the job? You are our letter. You're their epistle in regards to Paul, written in our hearts and known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for us by us, cared for by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, recognizing God as the power behind all of this coming to fruition and application, etc. All right, Roman numeral 5, the pastor teacher's charge. his command, his commission, if you will, emphasizes his number one priority to study and teach. Second Timothy 4, 1 and 2. As part of the pastoral charge, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, Timothy being a pastor, who is to judge the living and the dead. That's how serious this charge is. It's before God, Jesus Christ, as our ultimate judge. And the charge is taken dead serious, if you will. Even at his appearing and his kingdom, which will all play out at the Bema, regards to who took this charge seriously or not. Proclaim the word, be ready in season and out of season to be a herald, a simple declaration of the word, whether you feel like it or not, in season or out of season, sometimes physically, you may not be 100%, but you don't let it slow you down, obviously, in that respect. Then the aspects of teaching and shepherding mixed in together here to reprove or refute, to expose, correct the human viewpoint, ST activities, rebuke, very strong warning to cease and desist in regards to people in violation of doctrine, exhort, to call alongside, to rally the troops, so to speak, with great patience and instruction. People that don't like that regiment, don't like that exercise of authority, then they will go into maximum violation of the verses we just read previous. Then 1 Timothy 4:13. Timothy, until I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture, obviously, to exhortation and teaching. A, his assignment is to communicate the entire counsel of the Word to not shy away from any doctrine, to implement all the doctrine necessary for complete frame of reference. Acts 10:27. For Paul, that's not it. Try Acts 20:27. Paul declares, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And that is the good deposit. Bringing in all the documents necessary in association with the royal imperatives, etc. B, he is to be tireless in his exhortation. Part of being out of season is to be emotionally or psychologically stressed. And you may exhort in regards to a particular doctrine, and you continue to watch people continue to violate it. And you just kind of wanted to say, wow, what's it worth? So, why get up there and hammer on this again? Well, you keep on doing it. You don't give up. People depend on you. Those especially are positive. And if people have weaknesses, a lot of time is that continuous exhortation. It's just like somebody, a trainer in regards to an athletic field, and the person is wore out and they keep pushing them. See, this is your goal. Keep your eyes on the goal. You want that prize. You want the wreath. And you've got to, keep your left up in whatever, boxing metaphor or whatever. And you're not doing that. You're violating that. You're sloppy in that area in your Christian life. You need to get your act together. You know, all the things that are necessary for each of us to stay focused and continue our own drive. So C is carry out the roll charge in season, in season and out of season. Rain, snow, sleet. The postman always rings twice. No, that was wrong. You get the idea. So, show up. Be ready to teach. D, he has exercised total patience, demonstrating gentleness to those opposing him. Again, gentleness doesn't mean this lukewarm, paddling approach, pious approach of speech and things of this nature. You teach with authority. But you don't sit there and you don't degrade people, etc. There may be times you do have to rebuke, but you continue to exercise patience, recognizing people are where they're at. See, whether they have 6 months of doctrine, whether they have 30 years of doctrine, they're still where they're at. And some things, you know, just are harder in certain areas for some, and maybe not for others, and vice versa. So you exercise patience, you persevere in regards to providing the doctrine, and continue to encourage. That's why you bring in, and you have the repetitive aspects of doctrine along with the rebuke. Then you'll hear the doctrine aspects of SG3 and things of this nature. See, the Bible brings all this together for us. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. Lord's bondservant, under that hat, denoting humility. So the issue here is to stay humble in this regard. Must not be quarrelsome, not there to try to be argumentative. Doesn't mean that he doesn't defend the faith. Doesn't mean he can't defend his teaching or that which is wrong, but to incite arguments. People, some people have that kind of trend that they want to start an argument. At least I keep that out of the pulpit. I got a why for that. See, I don't have to do that. Okay, so yes. My humor is just not that good this morning. But be kind to all. Maybe I'll remember that more. Able to teach, patient when wrong. And you will be wrong. People will take issue. They'll get into their STAs. And sometimes the SCA just, they don't like the doctor because it hit their little sacred cow or something like that. See, and they may respond and react in an adverse way. All right, so deal with it. Get you out of fellowship. You get back in fellowship and you get up and you keep on teaching doctrine. And you keep encouraging them, others, the person otherwise in disrespect, as long as they continue to show up to Bible class. With gentleness, continue in verse 25, instructing those who are in opposition, those who want to take issue with doctrine. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. That's pretty strong language for people to take issue with doctrine. That God may grant them a change of mind, to intercede on behalf of reading their volition, to do what's necessary in their life, to finally come to grips with the doctrine. See? And saying, oh yeah, this is right. And line up with it. So, that verse pretty much says, put it in God's hands. He'll deal with it. See? He'll deal with it, and it will come in regards to their own free will, whether or not they're going to line up. In verse 26, they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive or captured by him to do his will. People who reject doctrine and embrace the human viewpoint are doing nothing but serving the human viewpoint side of the satanic attack. Continue to feed that evil that exists in this world. Roman numeral 6, now the pastor teaches authority. as the shepherd. He, again, is the highest human authority within the church. Chairman of the board, de facto type of presentation, if you will. He exercises with authority, and he's also under authority. 2 Corinthians 13:10. Regards to Paul's authority, he has opportunity to fire off this epistle to the Corinthians in this respect, to give them a heads up and opportunity under grace without his physical presence to deal with their maladjustments to line up first. But if they don't think that he'll come cowering to their knees and say, "Now, dear brother," verse 10, "For this reason I am writing these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity." That's not, pastor doesn't like to do that. You just assume everybody just do what they're supposed to do and let's all get along and have a good time in Christian life and pursue SG3 and have maximum plus H and joy. But that's not life. See, we all have STA, etc. And for those who don't pull in their horns, and this obviously is a church corporately that has essentially been maladjusted, but they doesn't mean they're not positive, ultimately. They just got their problems. Galatians is a two-edged sword in that regards. He says that I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up, not for tearing down. And you just soon place the next brick in line and put the mortar in it and build the building like it's supposed to be built. But every once in a while, you know, you may have to stop and replace a brick or whatever, because it doesn't work, it doesn't fit. So in that respect, as I stated, he is under authority. I'm not a free cannon running loose, even though I may not have another human authority over me within the church. I am under authority. My authority is the highest of authorities. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, denoting the ultimate authority, the head of the church, according to the commandment of God our Savior, even of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Titus 1:3. Paul, a bondservant of God, denoting God's authority, and an apostle of Christ, Jesus Christ, etc. Hebrews 13:17. Trust or obey your leaders, obviously. To trust your leaders is to acclimate to them and submit to them. That has a connotation of obedience. For they keep watch over your souls. Whatever else anybody may be interested in regards to anybody within the local church, one thing that the pastor has interest in, that's your volition. That's your soul. That's what I have been commissioned to protect and to guard in this respect. As those who will give an account, recognizing how I deal with my local church, obviously I will ultimately face the ultimate judge, Jesus Christ, along with everybody else, obviously. In that respect, let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I came in here every Bible class grabbing my heels and going, "Oh crap, here we go again, I gotta do this again." I can imagine the morale in regards to the church. So that's not the way to do it. And it's one good reason why we maintain a protocol, if you will, that we do of seriousness in regards to Bible class, to present in the correct light the direct approach and seriousness that the pastor's here to do a job, and he wants to do it right. And he's doing this because of his own plus age, etc., in life. So Hebrews 13, 17. Also 1 Peter 5, 4. Those allotted to your charge, indicating, and the shepherd will have, the shepherd will then in turn, who is here called, Jesus Christ called the chief shepherd, will then in turn reward you as your authority. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading wreath of glory. B, he is not to face back down in the face of rejection and intimidation. Titus 2:12. These things speak and exhort, reprove with all authority. Titus, another pastor teacher. Let no one be contemptuous, literally, with you. You don't put up with that kind of nonsense. Again, you got to take the mixture and find the right balance in regards to dealing with situations like that. But first and foremost, you don't let people get away with this. Like, you know, this is all right. Some people just had this issue and they wanted to challenge the authority of the pastor for whatever reason. And it's just a maladjustment in their life, and you got to recognize that. Everybody's got maladjustments in general, or in areas in general. So you deal with it appropriately. 1 Timothy 4:12. With regard to Timothy, who was chronologically young in age, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, teaching Bible doctrine, keeping your own SCA overruled, application of doctrine, expressing your own positive volition, moral, ethical, pursuit of righteousness. Show yourself an example of those who believe. So he, obviously in this vein, he must not abuse his authority. Again, 1 Peter 5:3. We saw in the exhortation by Peter to not lord it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples. So, F, while teaching with authority, he should, you don't abuse your authority, but you teach with authority, and you should manifest a gentle and kind spirit when at all possible. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29. Jesus and his teaching, the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, where he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. People have a problem with authority, they usually have problems with doctrinal pastors, with doctrinal churches, and ingrained in the demeanor of the communicator is to be a certain way. Compare 2 Corinthians 10 in this vein. Paul and his attitude and approach regards to even those maladjusted. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, an accusation made by false teachers. as they might get all of these epistles. But he's not here with you. He doesn't have what it takes to do this in front of you, face to face. He's addressing this. You have to go through the Corinthian epistle to catch that context. Anyway, he makes it very clear that he exercises the same demeanor, same approach regards to Christ, obviously seeking to apply grace at all possible, first and foremost. But in that regard, if it's necessary, he will come down with the rod. He says, I request that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. And here he's been with the false teachers. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons are warfare, not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses, etc. And he goes in, and he basically just land blasts this human viewpoint in regards to the accusations made and the attacks and distractions brought upon these believers in regards to a pastor and his authority and approach in regards to the ministry. He came in and he said, here's the truth, lump it or not, we prefer that you, under grace, you like it and orient to it. And if you don't, I will correct you. And hence, you have these epistles that are reserved for us to give us insight in that respect. So, G, the authority is a source of bona fide boasting. That's verse 8 here, 2 Corinthians 10:8. For even if I should boast somewhat concerning about our authority as being apostles, which the Lord gave for building up, building you up, the edification, and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. Recognizing the correlation to being at the bema seat and doing it right. H, however, a pastor teacher should not seek human approbation by throwing his weight around. We saw that. 1 Thessalonians 2:6, in regards to the proper approach, as Team Paul proclaims, Paul claims on their behalf, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority in regards to finances and things of this nature. As they knew, they dealt with believers accordingly, appropriately, where they are at, etc. All right, Roman numeral 7 deals with the pastor teacher's code of ethics. It's also known as the godliness code. And it's lined out for us in 1 Timothy 4:6 through 8. Here, the document will go through the list. Obviously, in order to be fit for the office, he must meet and maintain the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7. Those set out in regards to being an overseer and all the do's and don'ts that are associated with that. So B, first and foremost, he must strive for purity of content while sidestepping unprofitable subject matter, science, history, word wrangling, things of this nature. Obviously, it doesn't mean that you cannot bring in aspects of these things in defense or further explanation of Bible doctrine. You're not here for, if you will, a history class or a science class or political science class or whatever. You're here for Bible doctrine. So keep your focus there. And make sure that your content is pure. 1 Timothy, again, 4:16. Not neglecting the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you, Timothy, through prophecy with laying on of hands by the presbyter. Verse 16. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Persist in these things. That's what I try to do. I see what the doctrine says. I try to be persistent in regards to pursuing that. In regards to the church. For as you do this, you will deliver ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. That's phase two salvation. Why I insist upon the rules and guidelines of doctrine governing the church, because it ensures both of us our phase two deliverance. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. Retain the standard, or possess a pattern, if you will, of sound words, that's Bible doctrine, which you have heard from me. Obviously, a frame of reference comes from the previous good deposit in general, and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, literally, the good deposit. In 2:16 and 23, avoid profane and empty chatter, the noises that you hear in the funny churches, for they will lead to further ungodliness. It's just a distraction from the real issues of the Christian way of life otherwise. And in verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Nothing wrong in talking doctrine and looking at things that we don't know for certain and contemplate on these things and talk about it. But when they become an issue, that's when you got to bridle the tongue and don't let it get out of this proper context. There's a lot of things we can discuss and talk about, you know, in regards to potentially the eternal state and things of this nature that we don't really know. But we don't let it come between our pursuit of Bible doctrine and our divine love towards one another otherwise. So see, you must avoid showing partiality towards his charge. One of the requirements and obligations of a pastor is to remain impartial across the board. And that approach, essentially, it doesn't make any difference how close a friend I might be with one or another or not. When it comes to dealing with people, you got to deal with them levelly, according to doctrine, keeping your emotions out of the picture. Emotions just muddy stuff up. 1 Timothy 5:21 and 22. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Another command here in regards to the pastor and of his chosen angels, the elect angels. Obviously, they watch what's going on. They're interested, very interested in regards to Paul's volition and Bible and God's plan being fulfilled in life and through believers. To maintain, in other words, safeguard these principles that he's been bringing out without bias, without prejudice. Doing nothing in a spirit of partiality, prejudging. Not everybody's personalities are the same. And you can't judge people based on their personalities. You've got to judge them in one way. You critique them one way, and that's with doctrine. If you don't have facts, then you need to back off. And in that regard, then you have the admonition regards laying hands on too soon, regards to one who otherwise should be in charge of dealing with people impartially. I have one issue, one thing in mind, generally speaking, and even when there are conflicts, that's the best well-being for all concerned. I don't care if whether they're in the wrong or whether they're in the right. If they continue to manifest positive volition, etc., that's what I want. Other things will eventually take care of themselves. So it's not ever intended to be against anybody. I just... that's just me. I try to put doctrine in front of me. I make the best decisions I can with it on both sides of the coin. And put the rest of it in God's hands. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. So D, to use D, an example to right congregation by applying what his spouse is. Doesn't mean, again, that the pastor's always going to be perfect. But overall, general pursuit of life is an application of the doctrine. What I teach, I hold to these standards personally in my own life. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one, again, look down your youthfulness, etc. But by example, your speech, etc. Titus 2:7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good works, to apply doctrine, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. In other words, nobody can effectively come in and tear it down with doctrine. People can take issue with what you teach all day long, you know. But to show me your documentation, so that's the response. But where's your documentation? If I'm wrong in this area, show me so that I can go in and correct it. That's why I show you what I show you in doctrine. So if you think differently, you can correct your thinking. People can't even give the same modem of respect back in some cases. In order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And you've got enough people out there taking issue with the stand for doctrine. Why do we do it within our own group? That doesn't make sense. That's what Paul is saying, essentially. Philippians 3:17, implying. Brothers, join in following my example and observe those who walked according to the pattern you had in us. We saw it in Thessalonians, regards many examples, and in 1 Peter 5:3. So, under this umbrella, some of the admonitions, things he is not to do, point E, one, we're not here to merchandise the Word of God. Doctrine's free. And we're not going to take doctrine or this church in its name and reputation and use it to make money. Like all these people out there that want to put on their big billboards in regards to their business that they're Christians so they can appeal to that sect in regards to getting their business. I've dealt with Christian business before, and some of these people can be just as undermining and deceitful as unbelievers. In fact, I've run across unbelievers that handle their businesses more ethically than some believers. So, that's just stupid. 2 Corinthians 2:17. That is nothing but this funny mentality that's spread throughout society. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Some of these principles, it's like pulling eye teeth from people. If they do good business, they're a Christian. Fine, I am. But it's business. Second Corinthians 2, 17, we were not like many. So a lot of people do this. See, a lot of people do this. Literally merchandising the Word of God. That's to take doctrine, some aspect of it, and utilize it to inflate one's economical standing in life. To gain an advantage monetarily in that respect. But as from sincerity that emphasizes intellectual honesty, but as from God, which it comes from God based on grace. I'm here strictly on the principle of grace. People can say what they want in regards to what seminary did you go to? It's a small one in Bethany, Oklahoma. Never heard of it. Yeah, well, I guess, I tell you what. I didn't have to spend a penny of my own money to go through seminary. That local church provided everything I needed, physically and otherwise. you show me another seminary in this country that provides that type of training in regards to people. So it starts based on grace. And the rest of it stays on grace, see, in this respect. And that's why adjusted doctrinal pastors are so adamant in regards to people that otherwise go out and utilize their spiritual gift, their expertise, and studies, and they want to turn around and charge you $19.95 to see what kind of insight they had in regards to Scripture. Did they get God the Holy Spirit in their ability to interpret by charge? See, we speak in Christ in the sight of God, knowing that God watches us every aspect, reads our hearts, etc. And it's based on grace, and that is the way it is presented in that respect. And obviously, it doesn't mean that the pastor exists on his own sustenance in this respect, because there's other doctrines that are directly applicable. But outside of that, you don't charge in regards to what you put on the internet. I understand why some churches may copyright. I know why one church in particular started copyrighting their stuff years back, because people were taking the doctrine being taught there and they put it in a book, went out and made hundreds of thousands of dollars. And the pastor says, "You're not going to use my doctrine that way anymore." So, well, people are going to do what they're going to do. That's probably an overreaction. But, you know, people let them do it. If they want to do it, fine. They want to take my notes and put the book on it and make money off of it, go for it. That's just more SG3 in our pocket. Undeserved suffering. Let the other people be the idiots. But I do understand copyright in regards to maybe a website and things of this nature, so that people can't copy it in that respect. But otherwise, I don't play loose that way, but I just basically faith-rest it. Two, shun declaring all doctrines within by merchandising. Just because it's a doctrine that people have problems with, maybe the pastor doesn't particularly care for. Maybe he's weak in that area. I'm guilty of this. It doesn't mean that I gloss over the doctrine or gloss over the teaching myself. If it hammers me, it hammers me. Fortunately, I'm usually the only one that knows it. Maybe my wife. She probably knows it more than I do. But either way. But not to shun in regards to all the doctrines. Run across the doctrine, we run across the teaching. That's why we approach the Bible the way we approach it, as in depth as we can, so we cover all of our bases. Acts 20, 27, again, declaring the entire council, as Paul says. Three, refuse to minister to baby believers. So when new comes to Bible class, obviously, you need to make some issues clear. Hopefully, people that may bring them will inform them at least to some degree. But beyond that, and we saw that in Thessalonians in regards to how King Paul dealt with those new converts. And then John 21:15d in regards to Christ's exhortation to Peter to tend my lambs, to feed my lambs, the young ones. So usually doctrine covers the basis for us, but there may be times that you have to stop, and whereas the group overall, normally, you may not have to reiterate certain things that you might with a new attendee in this respect. So, four, falsifies contents for personal advantage. Again, paralleling in regards to merchandising in a certain way, but for personal advantage otherwise. Just because I want to look good, or it's going to gain me an advantage because of this, you know, that type of approach. 2 Corinthians 4:2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. Doing things underhandedly, using doctrine in an underhanded way, in a deceitful way. To, you know, he's just trying to get people to do the you know, the things that he wants them to do. No, I'm trying to get you to apply doctrine. If you do that, I'm a happy camper. It really doesn't take much more than that to make me happy. Apply Bible doctrine, see. And we're not here to adulterate the Word of God, to fornicate with God's Word, see. to shame our union in Jesus Christ experientially. That's what that word means, adulterate. And hence a distorted, and use it in an unbecoming way. Under the STA, obviously. But by manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's every man that's positive. Anyone that's intellectually honest will give it a hearing. Also in this vein, not to academicize the Word of God. Again, that which is not profitable. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 4. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech, the intellectual approach in regards to things, or of wisdom. This is worldly wisdom, as you might find in higher education. Claiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's pretty much the way I feel when it comes to other subjects. You know, I don't know much in life. The only thing I do know is doctrine. Really. But that's all I care to know, really. Beyond that, I mean, yeah, things are good to know. And I understand that. But not in regards to handing off to anybody as a church, etc. 6, treat the contents of Bible doctrine in an uncertain or vacillating manner. Teach with, again, teaching with authority. Doesn't mean you may not fine-tune some thoughts and principles of doctrine as you build your frame of reference and gain further insight. But you do teach with authority. And to, if you're come off uncertain, then it's not going to instill any confidence in regards to the students. 2 Corinthians 1, 17 through 20. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? In regards to coming into Macedonia, etc., his missionary journeys. For that which I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. Maybe this, maybe that. See, vacillating. Teaching things that essentially are contradictive, being hypocritical. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was claimed among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in yes in him. So this is the truth. This is the way it is. And you need to line up with it. And then obviously, which you would think would be common sense, but we still have the commandment, 7, you don't encourage believers to misapply. Matthew 5:19. Generally, if I get some advice and counsel, I usually say, well, if I was in your shoes, this might be what I do. But unless I know for certain, I try not to mislead anybody. At least not intentionally. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So you got to keep doctrine in front of you. You got to keep it straight in regards to all the things, including riding herd over your STA. Whoever does or keeps and teaches them, he shall be given great in the kingdom of God. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Thank you.